If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Before we begin our journey today, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word. We pray that you would use the Word of God to minister to our minds and hearts today. I pray that as we begin a journey of this powerful book of 1 Corinthians, that you would do a powerful work of grace in our individual lives and also in the life and heart of the church. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's flu shot season. How many here get flu shots? Could you just raise your hand a second? Wow, that's great. See, I'm not going to get one. And for now, three reasons. First of all, I hate shots. Secondly, I tried to get one time, and I got sick with a flu shot. And thirdly, since you're all getting them, why would I need them? I'm not going to get the flu. But I tell you, the best shot that I ever had was given by a doctor who got me talking about something I was interested in, and I didn't really even realize he had given me the shot. And when he got done with this whole process, I said, "Now that's pretty interesting how you do that. You get somebody to talk about something and think about something else, then you give them the shot when they're in the process." And he basically said, "That's what I do. I try to get a person's focus off of the needle onto something else," and he said, "It does seem to make it a little less painful." Well, Paul used that same philosophy in his letters. He used to try to begin a letter by getting people, as it were, in the right frame of mind so then he could give them the shot in the arm that they needed. And that's what 1 Corinthians really is. It was common for one who wrote a letter to begin by giving his name right up front and also by giving the introduction of the recipients right up front, because this was not written on 8.5 by 11 paper like we write letters on. I mean, this was written in scroll form, and if they didn't state their name up front, you'd have to unravel a massive scroll of papyrus paper to figure out who the letter was from and to whom it was written. So right up front was typically the way that a New Testament book began. Now, the basic order of the opening verses of 1 Corinthians is not unique, but the content that's in these opening verses is unique, and Paul wanted to get these Corinthians to get their focus right away on God. His whole idea is you've got a lot of problems in life, a lot of problems in the church, but what I want to do is take your focus and I want to elevate it to the Lord. And that's exactly what he does in these opening verses to this book of 1 Corinthians. What he basically communicates is that problems in a church begin to get straightened out as God's people begin to get their focus back on God and on Jesus Christ and on his authority. Paul opens the letter by causing these troubled people to think about the Lord and think about all he's done and think about who he is. In other words, what he's saying to these people, get your minds off yourself and your problems and get them on the Lord, and that'll begin to bring you out of the doldrums of a carnal spirituality. Now, God was a sovereign God and is a sovereign God. It's his grace that we've been singing about that allows any of us to have any relationship with him whatsoever. He's the one who in his grace made it possible for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He elected us, he called us, he saved us, and he wants our focus to be on him. He is a jealous God. He wants our minds fixed on him. And in this section, Paul attempts to get the Corinthians to do just that. Get their focus off of themselves and their problems and their arguments that they had with each other in the church. And he said, I want you to get your focus back on the Lord. I want it on God, I want it on his work, and I want it on his grace. May I suggest to every single one of us that this is a critical key to getting out of problems if we're in a rut, if we're in a spiritual low. A critical key to getting out of this is get our focus off of our own little narrow problems and world and get our focus and elevate it to the Lord. That's what Paul does time and time again, and that's what he does with this whole church. Now, as near as I can determine, there are four introductory identifications that he wants to make, which are all designed to get the Corinthians to think about the Lord. Introductory identification number one, Paul identifies himself, but I want you to see how he identifies himself. Look at verse 1. Paul, called apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, there are three ways that Paul wanted the Corinthians to view him by this opening verse. Dr. Richard Lenski, in referring to these facts, said these are compact, weighty ways that Paul wanted these Corinthians to think about him. First of all, Paul is identified as a called apostle, and that's just how the Greek text reads. He's called apostle. And in the Greek text, it literally reads, there's no "and," He's called to be an. That isn't there. It isn't called an. It's Paul called apostle. Paul was not interested in being known as an apostle. He says, I want you to understand I am a called apostle. And the adjective called stresses the fact that he became an apostle by divine sovereign election. Dr. Ironside said, by a divine call. Paul wants these Corinthians to realize he got his apostleship by divine election of God. Hodge says that this does not just refer to an external invitation, but it refers to an effectual invitation and calling. In other words, it wasn't God who just said, let me give Paul an invitation to become an apostle. He called him to be one, and he made him one. This was God's effectual work in his life. Paul did not become an apostle by his choice. He's saying, I became an apostle by God's choice. Paul would write in another letter, the book of Galatians, that God had called him from his mother's womb to this apostleship, even though it would be years later until he would realize a commitment to Jesus Christ and realize he was an apostle. He said God had that calling on his life from his mother's womb. So from the opening words of the letter, Paul says, I want to stress the work of God here. I want to get the focus on the Lord here, not on me, on him. Now that noun apostle specifically refers to one who's been fully authorized and commissioned by God in both their mission and in their message. This is one who's been singled out by God. An apostle was a gift of God to the church. It was a spiritual gift which was at the highest level. In other words, this was the highest gift that one could hold. It was a gift that God gave to the church. They had specific assignments. They had specific abilities and a specific ministry that they were to carry out. Now, there were several prerequisites that one had to meet to be an apostle. For example, you had to have personally seen the resurrected Christ. Now, that doesn't mean perhaps so much in our day and age, because we have in every state election of governors in which basically the state chooses the governor. But in the Roman world, this idea would mean something, because if you were to become a governor of an area, or a proconsul of an area, you had to actually have gone and met with the emperor. You had to have seen him, and he actually had to give you the appointment. So you had to have a personal meeting with the Roman authority before you could ever just go and say, I'm governor of this part of the Roman world. You had to have met with the emperor, and he had to give you this assignment. So it was with an apostle. You had to have personally met with Jesus Christ physically, and you had to have seen him, and he had to give you this assignment. Furthermore, you had to have the ability to perform apostolic miracles. Let me, as long as we're open to 1 Corinthians, have you quickly go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We will discuss these in great detail later on as we're going through the book of the spiritual gifts. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to draw to your attention to verse 11. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 11, I have become foolish, for yourselves compelled me, actually I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. The signs of a true apostle were performed by Paul. So you had to have actually met with Jesus Christ personally, and you had to have him give you and authorize you to have a ministry, and you had signs to back it up. Now there are no apostles today. There are people that run around saying they're apostles, and they're an apostle this, an apostle that. It's a lie. It's a distortion of truth. They have not met personally, physically with Jesus Christ, and they haven't been given these powers by God to do apostolic miracles. There are no apostles today, just as though there are no members left today of the Corps of Discovery of the Lewis and Clark expedition. Now, you can go and you can travel the route, basically, that Lewis and Clark traveled from St. Louis, Missouri, and follow the Missouri and go right out to Idaho. And you can actually, if you want to, ride a horse across the Bitterroot Mountains, and you can drop off into Oregon if you want. And you can sit there and say, well, I'm part of the Corps of Discovery team. You can say it all you want. It isn't true, because the last member of the Corps of Discovery died in the late 1800s at the age of 99. They're not here anymore, and neither are the apostles. So people who say it today are not telling you the truth. But Paul was telling the truth. Paul was a man who truly was an apostle. He had been a called apostle by God. He was not an apostle by his own choice. He didn't wake up one day and say, you know, this is a good career. I guess I'll go after being an apostle. He was an apostle by God's choice. And his authority to straighten out the church, His authority to address problems that were within the church didn't come from men. His authority came from the Lord. He had been divinely invited and sovereignly brought to apostleship, and it was his ministry that would bring order and rule in a God-honoring way to the church. And the Corinthian church was a fiasco. You had a nightmarish situation in this church on your hands. People were running around the church with a variety of concepts and a variety of ideas. They were arguing with each other, and Paul wanted the Corinthians to know, I have been sovereignly called by God. I have been sovereignly sent here by God. I am an authoritative minister of God, and I'm going to address these issues. So if the Corinthians were to reject Paul, or they were to reject his teaching, or to reject what he said was to be the truth of the church, then they were rejecting a God-ordained, God-gifted, God-picked, God-willed servant of God. Now, there is a sense in the church in which we are all equal, but there's also a sense in which we are not all equal. And this will become evident as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. God gives different gifts to the church. There's no question about that. It's to function like a body. There has to be different gifts. There are different offices. There are different ministries. God views them differently. Each is to have their place. To deny that is to proudly reject what God's word has revealed and to deny his callings. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, you have a calling also that we'll show you in a moment that is of God. You have a gift that is of God. And the only way we begin to get to this point is to begin to think this way about this whole process, which certainly 1 Corinthians will cause us to do. And Paul wanted these people to know, I'm one who's a called apostle. Secondly, Paul wants to be identified as a called apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Paul called him as apostle of Jesus Christ. Now here's what his apostleship was all about. In fact, Jesus Christ is the key subject of the first 10 verses of this book. Paul names Jesus Christ at least 10 times in the first 10 verses. His whole life was centered on Jesus Christ. That's what he was about. He wanted the Corinthians to have the same focus. When individual people get their focus off Jesus Christ, you've got major problems, and that's what you had in Corinth. You had people who were losing sight of the fact that this was a church of God and their focus was to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you had a whole rift of problems in the church. Paul became an apostle by Jesus Christ. And the particular construction of Jesus Christ indicates that Christ was both the source of his apostleship and the object of his apostleship. In other words, it was Christ who authorized him to be an apostle, and it was Christ who became the object of what his apostolic ministry was all about. His whole life was dedicated to Jesus Christ. His focus was on him. He wanted to be identified as one who had an apostleship from Christ, and one who had an apostleship that was dedicated to Jesus Christ, because he knew Christ was on the line in his apostleship. And Paul was a man who literally took that seriously. If it came down to what people felt versus what Jesus Christ had ordered him to teach to the church, he stood for what Jesus Christ ordered him to teach to the church. If a person felt one way and another person felt another way, and Paul had the truth of what was right according to God, he stuck with what was right according to God. Why? Because he loved Jesus Christ. He was his apostle. Thirdly, Paul wants to be identified as a called apostle by God's will. Now notice how he emphasizes that. Called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The called apostle would be enough, but now he wants to further reiterate the point, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, people who are carnal will never know God's will for their lives. They'll never know what the will of God is. But those who are spiritual will always know what God's will for their lives is, and Paul was a man who knew it. He knew what God had given him the ability to do. He knew what God had called him to do, and he knew God's will. He knew God's will for his life, and his will for his life was that he be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's not what he willed, it's what God willed for his life, and that's what made him apostle. He didn't believe he deserved to be one. Fact is, in this very book, he says that very thing. Flip over to chapter 15. Look what he says. He didn't believe he deserved this. There's nothing about him that would indicate he thought, well, I deserve to be an apostle. In chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Paul said, I didn't deserve to be an apostle, but by God's grace I am what I am. Now, time and time again, Paul stressed the fact that he was an apostle by the will of God. I want you to understand something. Paul never once for one second thought that he became an apostle because he wanted to be one. He didn't think that he became an apostle because he deserved to be one. He didn't think that he became an apostle because he earned the right to be an apostle. He always taught in all of his writings that he became an apostle because God willed it. And apparently there were some in the Corinthian church who were questioning this, because Paul will emphasize this point time and time and time again. Ladies and gentlemen, right at the beginning, we see something very, very important, and that is all spiritual gifts are determined by the will of God. Whatever is a true, real spiritual gift, it's God's will that determined it. It's God who gave it. It's God who decided this one is going to do this. This one is going to do that. I'm going to give them that ability. Paul wanted these Corinthians to realize his apostleship was not self-promoted. His apostleship was God-ordained. God was the one who called him to salvation. God is the one who gave him the ability to be an apostle. It was God's will for his life. God's the one who puts the church together for his glory. God's the one who used Paul to go into this part of the world and reach it for Jesus Christ. If you keep that in your mind, you're much less likely to become jealous over somebody who's got one gift, perhaps more public than another. And that was a big problem in the Corinthian church. Some of the Corinthian people were jealous and fighting and bickering because they spotted a person that had one gift and they didn't have it. They wanted that gift, and so they were actually jealous and envious of that gift, and you had a mess on your hands. Paul says, I'm going back to the basics there. Let's remember who gives whom their gift. It is a gift that comes from the sovereign hand of God. And when we begin to realize that truth, then we can become thankful for all the flock that God puts together in a church. This one has this ability, this one has this ability, this one has this gift, and this one has this gift. And we begin to get our focus off of, well, I wish I had that gift. Instead of becoming envious, we become thankful. If we become envious and jealous, we become just like the Corinthian church that was carnal. And they were bickering and arguing over gifts, and Paul will have to straighten them out. Now, the second identification is Paul identifies Sosthenes at the end of verse 1, and Sosthenes, our brother. In Greek, it reads the brother. And the article the, we may assume that Sosthenes was a specific brother whom the Corinthians could identify, whom the Corinthians would respect. The term brother is used in a spiritual sense to refer to one who is part of the family of God. It wasn't Paul's physical brother. This was a brother in Christ who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. It seems to me that this most logically is the same Sosthenes that we saw last Sunday in Acts 18:17. He had been the Jewish leader that led an uprising against Paul, and ultimately he took him into court before Gallio, and then he got beat up, as you remember. Apparently some of the Jews, he was in a very zealous way defending Judaism, and he was trying to get Paul judged, and then Paul won the case, and Gallio said, I want nothing to do with this. So apparently some of those Jews maybe were mad that he had taken this court in before, or this case in before Gallio, and they were a little scared that maybe he would turn against Judaism. So they beat Sosthenes up right in front of Gallio. And now we jump ahead some 5 or 6 years later, and apparently after he got beat up, Paul shared with him the gospel. He must have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And by the time Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is now in Ephesus. Here apparently Sosthenes went with him to Ephesus. Now think about this. This name Sosthenes shows us here's a guy who 5 or 6 years ago was persecuting the church. And now he shows up in an inspired letter of God as one of the great defenders of truth. This is a great, great teaching, ladies and gentlemen. You see, God can make great servants out of sinful people. God can make a great name out of an individual who at one time was a rebel against him. You may be here today and say, oh my goodness, God couldn't use me for much of anything because my past, I've done terrible things. I've done things against God. I've done things against others. I mean, I've done terrible things against people in life. Well, so did Sosthenes. I mean, this is a man who literally tried to stamp out Christianity. And now 5 or 6 years later, this guy is shining bright for the glory of God. And by the way, an interesting side note to this. This tragedy that Sosthenes suffered was actually permitted by God, and ultimately would be a tragedy where he got beat up that would be used of the Lord to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ and ultimately make him a wonderful believer that Paul would name in this letter. That would seem to indicate to us that God even controls tragedies. And if you find yourself right now in the midst of some difficult circumstances, and you say, well, what in the world should I do in the middle of these problems? You draw close to Jesus Christ. Because God is in the midst of your problems and in the midst of your difficulties. I read an exposition of John Calvin of Job 36 called The Right Use of Affliction. Calvin said God uses all affliction to draw us into a closer relationship with himself. And he certainly did that in the case of Sosthenes. Sosthenes is beat up. And it was in that beating up process that God began to work. And ultimately he comes to faith in Christ and he travels with Paul. That beating humbled him. And eventually Paul ministered to him and he became a dear brother. When you look back on this now, 5 or 6 years ago, the beating turned out to be a blessing in disguise. That's what caused him to question Judaism, I'm sure. It's what caused him to realize, maybe these Christians have something I better pursue. And ultimately, he came to faith. So perhaps you're suffering affliction now. You draw close to the Lord. He'll see you through it. View it as something God is using to draw you close to himself, and you're viewing it in a right theological way. Paul identifies Sosthenes. The third identification is he identifies God's church, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, verse 2 informs us of the recipients of the letter, or to whom the letter was written. It is to the church of God at Corinth. And that word church is a word that means to call out. It's a combination of two Greek words, and it refers to people who have been called out to faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand who Paul's writing this letter for. He's writing this letter to those who have been called out. Those who are saved, those who are believers, those are the people to whom this scripture is written. The word of God has been written for the believer. It's been written for the church of God in Corinth. It's to be taught to the church. It's to be taught to the believer. That's why God went to the trouble to give his word to his people. Now this is important for us to realize because there are those who think the reason why they're saved is just to go to heaven. Well, that's a great blessing and benefit of being saved. Someday we're going to have the privilege of going home to be with the Lord, and we all long for that day. But then you have to ask yourself, if that's just the whole point of salvation, why does God go to the trouble to give us all of these writings? Because apparently before we get to heaven, he wants us to function in a way that becomes right in accordance with his word and will, right in accordance with his body. Now there are four key realities that he brings out here that I want to draw to your attention. Number one, the church is God's church. Notice that. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. It is the church of God. And that particular grammatical construction means that God's the one who originated the church and God is the one who owns the church. He's saying, it is my church. Charles Hodge said it well when he said, it is called the church of God because it belongs to him. He selects it and he calls its members. Now, this particular called out group of people were in the city limits of Corinth. But the origin of this church that was within the city limits of Corinth was a heavenly selection that was made by God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, was a critical point which needed to be made to the Corinthians. It will become evident they forgot about whose church it really was. You see, these people were arguing and some thought it was their church. And so then they get arguing with other people in the church who are saying it's ours too. And now you've got wars on your hands. And you've got one sect and one faction saying, well, this is our church, and they're not going to take it over. And you've got another group going, well, this is also our church, and they're not going to take it over either, and they're wrong. And now you've got problems in the church. And Paul says, I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, it isn't a person's church. It is God's church. It's established by Him. He's the one who ordained it. He's the one who called people into the church of God. He's the one who saves people. And any true church of God in any location has not been founded by a man, but by God. Any church is not owned by the pastor. He's to teach it. It's not owned by the board. They're to govern it. It's not owned by any man or woman. They're to be part of it. The church is owned by God. It has been raised up by Him, and it is accountable to God. Even as John prayed this morning, this church was established over 100 years ago, and God's the one who established the church. The problem is, when the church loses sight of this, it becomes a free-for-all mentality. One person says, well, this is my church, so this is what I'm going to do. And another person says, well, this is my church, and this is what I'm going to do. Instead of them saying, wait a minute, this is God's church, and this is what His Word says we're going to do. And Paul said, I need to bring the Corinthians back to that way of thinking. When people begin to think it's their church and lose sight of the fact it's God's church, then the Bible no longer becomes the authority, and then the people become the authority, then you've got a real mess on your hands. And when it came to this church, you had a real mess on your hands, because this church was filled with a bunch of people who were carnal, and they wanted it to be their church. And so Paul had to straighten out their whole spirituality. He wanted the Corinthians to realize, look, this is God's church. This is His business. And we need to govern the church in light of His Word. We need to be accountable to God. We need to be accountable to one another, to how we line up our lives in conformity with the Word of God. Texas Corners Bible Church is not mine or yours. It is God's. It is His church located in Kalamazoo. And what really should be at stake here is not my little interest or your little interest, not my objectives or your objectives. What really is at stake here is not my ambitions or yours, it's the glory of God. Because this is His business, and it's His church. It's to be doing His will. And old Vance Havner said many churches have missed this point, that it's God's church. He said they've gone to theatrics. They've become more of a showboat more than a lifeboat. They've become more of a place that stages a performance rather than communicates a living experience. He said, we need to get back to the basics of it is God's church. That's what's at stake here. The second reality is the church is a sanctified church. He says that in verse 2. It's the church of God at Corinth to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word sanctify means set apart. There are three ways that a believer is set apart. There is positional sanctification. Every believer is positionally set apart. At the moment he believes on Jesus Christ, you are set apart as a child of God. Then there is progressive sanctification. That believer, as he blossoms and progresses in his Christian life, he continually sets himself apart from sin and worldliness in accordance with the Word of God. And then there's ultimate sanctification, the day that will finally be set apart forever in heaven with the Lord. Paul is referring here to positional sanctification. The Corinthian church, quite frankly, was not progressing like it should be. Paul will say in chapter 3, I wish I could teach you things, but you're carnal. You're carnal and fleshly, and I can't feed you the meat levels of stuff I'd like to feed you because you're not dealing with things. So it wasn't progressing in progressive sanctification, but they were still God's people, and they were still God's church. Paul says they're sanctified, even though there's some problems there. But then he says something amazing. The third reality is the church is a saintly church. Verse 2, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, how he identifies these Corinthian believers. That word saint refers to something that has been dedicated to God, something that's been set apart, very sacred unto the Lord. And what Paul says is, I want you to understand, You are a saint by your calling. You've been called into the family of God. Now he's writing this to the Corinthians. In spite of all of their sins, in spite of all of their carnality, In spite of all of their problems, and there are a lot of problems in this church, they were still saints of God. This proves the doctrine of eternal security. Harry Bultima made an interesting observation. He said, these Corinthians were saints because they've been called by God, not because they joined some church in Utah. I had a pastor friend who absolutely refused to sing the first song we sang today, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. He would not sing it. He would not even permit it to be sung in his church. And he said it is theologically presenting the idea that we are still in our sinful state, only we've been saved. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But he said, what I like to teach people is you are a saint. You've been saved from your sin. So you're a saint that's been saved by grace now. You aren't in that same sinful, condemned status anymore. And he used to drive the point home. You're a saint in God's mind. You're not a sinner. Now you need to live like a saint because that's the way God views you. And if you're here and you know Jesus Christ, you need to understand you are still a saint in God no matter how you're living your life. You may be as carnal and fleshly as you can be, but still God has his stamp, his name on you. I had a pastor friend whose son did something terrible and ended up in jail. And there were many of the police officers who knew this boy, and he knew his father. And he said that his son would say that they would say to him, how could you do this when you've got a father who is your father? We know what he stands for. We know what he is. How could you do this? And even though this boy was sitting there ashamed of what he'd done because he's in jail, the truth of the matter is his father was still his father. And that's exactly what Paul's saying to these Corinthians. I want you to understand something. You still have as your father, your heavenly father. You are a saint. You belong to him. And even though these Corinthians were not living like saints, they truly were saints. They were in their carnality, but God had saved them, God had called them, and they were his people. Believers who are in carnality and sin need to understand this. You are still God's sacred property. You may choose to live your life in fleshly disobedience, but you're still God's sacred property. This was the problem at Corinth. You had people who were saints, but they weren't acting like they were. If you're in sin, you're God's property in sin. If you're one who lies, who cheats, who steals, if you're one who's giving to immorality, you're God's property doing that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in disobedience or rebellion against God, you're God's property in disobedience and rebellion. A little girl once noticed that her mother had planted flowers, and she noticed that they came up out of that ground just beautiful. And she said in kind of an innocent way one day to her mother, I know why flowers grow pretty. They want to get up out of the dirt. And that's exactly the way it should be when we recognize we are a saint. Get up out of the dirt. Get up out of the filth and go on for the glory of God. Saintly behavior gets out of the dirt. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know no matter how bizarre they were, they still were saints. They still belong to the Lord. The fourth reality is the church is a universal church. Now I want you to notice the end of verse 2. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That, ladies and gentlemen, is important. You see, that puts us there with all in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just for the Corinthian church. Boy, this is for us too. And that's important to see because there are going to be many things in this epistle that, there are some churches want to dodge around. There are many things that are going to show up in this book of 1 Corinthians that some people just don't like to talk about. But I want to tell you, any church that's interested in becoming what Christ wants it to become must have 1 Corinthians. Because it has been written to all in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This book is to be taught, and it's to be understood. And had this book been carefully examined in times past, it would revolutionize the way the churches are. There are sharp doctrinal lines that will have to be drawn in 1 Corinthians. Paul will flat out say, we have nothing to do with this demonic doctrine. You stay away from it. There are things that are going to come up in this book of 1 Corinthians that in some ways will make a person squirm and make them squeamish. But you have to face them because they're there. You have to deal with what's honestly here. This book is written for all the churches in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you this, most of the problems that come in this Corinthian book are coming from those who have never taken the time to carefully go through the letter that Paul wrote. But we'll carefully go through it because it's for us. His final identification is he identifies God's blessings. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he says grace and peace, those aren't nice little sign-off words that he begins. This is an important sequence that is very critical to the mind of Paul. Grace is that amazing act of God that we've been singing about all morning that saves an undeserving, unmeriting sinner from deserved condemnation. That's what grace is. It's a marvelous work of God in which he makes it possible for those of us who don't deserve it or who cannot merit it. We deserve condemnation, and grace provides it for us a means whereby we don't have to be condemned. And peace refers to that wonderful tranquility that comes to the heart and mind once one has experienced the grace of God. Now, Paul wanted these Corinthians to realize you've been the recipients of God's grace. And as you're growing in understanding of the things of the Lord, you'll be also the recipient of God's peace. And I want you to notice where grace and peace originate, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so simple in verse 3. I can boldly declare you'll never find peace and tranquility in any other arena other than right there. You'll be at war in yourself until you are in a right relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to find peace in a job. Try to find peace in money, in a person, in fame, in religion. Try to find peace in a promotion. Think, boy, if I get that promotion, I'll be peaceful and I'll really be happy. Try to find it in work. Your peace and tranquility will never be found there. Peace and tranquility of heart and mind is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And until one is right in a relationship with Jesus Christ, they can do whatever they want. They can go wherever they want, but they'll be lacking and there will be turmoil in one's heart. And there was turmoil in this church. Because they had drifted away from the wonderful truth of God. So Paul opens this book and he says, I want you to think about a couple of things. I want you to realize that you need to get your focus back on God. He's the one who's called you. He's the one who saved you. It's his church. I want you to realize that you are a saint. And now, in thinking about that, start making choices to work it out in your own life. Perhaps you're here today. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, but your life has been one of carnality. You're not happy. You're struggling. You need to get your focus off yourself and get it back on the Lord. We need to get our focus back on God and His greatness. We need to get our focus back on our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the key to straightening out problems in our own life and also in the life of the church. Let's pray. Now, when a church or individual who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is carnal, it hasn't lost its salvation, it's lost its focus. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. That's how God classifies you. You don't have to die and be elected this. You have it. You have sainthood right now. If you've been fleshly lately, right now just get it cleaned up. The scriptures say, confess sin, he'll forgive it. He'll be faithful and just to forgive sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess the fleshliness and let's go. Let's get going for the glory of God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, there'll be something lacking in your heart and mind. No matter what you do, where you go, whatever you accomplish, something will be missing until you're in a right relationship with God. And you can do that right now. You can settle that issue. Right now, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died for me, and I place my faith in him right now to save me from my sins. Father, we look forward to this book of 1 Corinthians. It is a book that is, it's certainly not something that is going to be sweet, although the end result will be sweet. It can be bittersweet. This book of 1 Corinthians is going to stretch us. It's going to instruct us, but in the long run, it will deliver us from fleshliness, and it will cause us to think in accordance with the will of God. I pray that you would do that work individually and collectively in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.